Last weekend, Scotty Scheffler won the Masters tournament. I'm not a big golf fan, but I am amazed how guys can play golf. It really is amazing how these professionals can hit a golf ball and be so amazing at it. I think I've told you before, last time I went to a driving range, my buddy went and pulled an aluminum baseball bat out of the golf bag that he had got at Goodwill, and we just started throwing golf balls up in the air and hitting them with the bat, and we did better that way. But I do appreciate golf and just watching it. But Scotty Scheffler, after he won the Masters tournament in Augusta, Georgia last weekend, had a press conference, and at his press conference, he spoke about his faith, and this is what he said. My buddies told me this morning my victory was secure on a cross, and that's a special feeling to know that I'm secure forever. And it doesn't matter if I win this tournament or lose the tournament, my identity is secure forever. His identity is secure in the person of Christ. His identity is certain in the cross. He's trusted Jesus as his Savior. He has a firm foundation and a strong relationship with the Lord. But I ask you today, where's your identity found? Many people find their identity in their finances, how much money they have, or in their career, how much money they're making, or whether they're working up the ladder, how much education they have. And yet, all of those things in life can absolutely change at any given time and in any given season. All of those are things that have variables to them that can change in a heartbeat. And yet, the one thing that stays sure for those of us who know the Lord is our identity in Christ and the security that we find in Him. Take your Bibles, and I want us to talk this morning about living with that sense of certainty or security. John chapter 13 and verse number 18. John chapter 13 and verse 18. And if you are an avid note taker, today we're only going to make it through point one. So just know you only have about four blanks to fill in today. The rest of it will be caught up at another time. I heard about the guy who preached for like an hour and 15 or 20 minutes, and someone came up to him after the sermon and said that would be a great series. And so to keep it from being a great series all in one day, we'll just read John 13, 18 to 20. Jesus says this, I'm not speaking about all of you. I know those I have chosen, but the scripture must be fulfilled. The one who eats my bread has raised his heel against me. I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen to you, you will believe that I am He. Now stop right there just for a minute on John 13, 19, because when He says I am He, the He is added, so that you will believe that I am. It's an important point. Truly, He says in verse 20, I tell you, whoever receives anyone I send receives me, and the one who receives me receives him who sent me. And with that, let's pray together. And Lord, I pray that you would take these next few moments and that you would speak and that you would move. And God, I pray today that every person here would be people with the right kind of foundation and the right kind of relationship, because that ultimately is what matters for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. In John chapter 13, and I'll just kind of set the context every week, that reminds you that Jesus is spending his last evening with his disciples before he goes off to the garden and is betrayed by Judas, arrested by the Romans, and the next morning at 9 o'clock, he will be put on a cross. So this is time that is of utmost importance, and the message that he shares is going to be one of utmost importance as well. He has spent the opening of John chapter chapter 13 with his disciples in the upper room by washing their feet. He has taken the time to wash their feet. And as he has washed their feet, Peter said, Lord, you know, I can't wash my feet. And he said, Peter, you got to trust me on this. Understand. And so Peter says, well, how about my whole body? He says, you don't need all that. You just need your feet washed. But then Jesus turns that around and says, what basically I have done to you, you need to go be a servant to others. And then it's almost like immediate, there is this transition that happens in verse number 18. We go from verse number 17, where Jesus in 16 and 17 says, you know, truly I tell you, a servant's not greater than his master. And in verse number 17, he says, if you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. And then he begins and says, and I'm not speaking about everyone here, but there is someone here who is going to betray me. Now, as we think about this moment, Jesus knows what is going on. The disciples know something is up. That's why in chapter 14 and verse number 1, he tells them, let not your heart be troubled. There is a sense of uncertainty in their life, just as there's uncertainty in all of our lives. All of us face uncertainty. I mean, we look at the world around us today, and we have to admit that we live in a pretty uncertain world when you look at it just from a human perspective. You've got unrest in the Middle East all over. You've got China threatening Taiwan. You've got Russia, Ukraine issues going on. You've got some countries in Africa that are in some amazing and horrific predicaments right now. If you didn't notice or didn't hear on the news, Niger just kicked all of U.S. military out of Niger, and they're becoming run by Islamic militants. So that is growing. I mean, our nation is a place of uncertainty. We look at the politics even here in the United States, and we see that we're very divided, and that it's going to be ugly between now and in November. We can pretty well guarantee that. There's just like a lot of political uncertainty and what that is going to look like. And then if you turn on the news, the first 10 minutes of the news almost every night or almost every day, or the first things that you scan on your phone or you look at, are always just horrific and unspeakable crimes that people are doing and abusing and killing and all of these things going on, and there's such chaos in our cities. And we look around us and say, there is a lot of uncertainty in our world. So where do we go? What is it that Jesus points his disciples to? And where is it that we need to go when we face times of uncertainty in our life? Well, my conviction is this, that if we're going to face uncertainty in life, then we have to live with the right foundation. We have to have the right foundation in our life and find that foundation and make sure that it is a foundation that we can rest upon. Most of you live in homes, apartments, and what you find is your foundation is pretty important. It makes your house stable in and a place where you can live. A few years ago, down in Jefferson County, where we ran some bus ministry routes, there was someone who built up some houses in an area, and just over a period of a few years, we find that the houses, as they began to settle and the foundations began to give, the homes were no longer able to be occupied, because they didn't have the right kind of foundation, and they weren't built on the right kind of strong footing. And so what we find for our life today is that we have to have the right kind of foundation. And so where does Jesus go? As soon as he introduces the thought of someone who is going to betray him, where does he go? He goes to the Word of God. The firm foundation and the right foundation in our life is first the Word of God. That really is it. Now notice what Jesus does in John chapter 13. He says, I'm not speaking about all of you. I know those who I have chosen, but the scripture must be fulfilled. And he quotes from Psalm 41 in verse number 9, where he says this, the one who eats my bread has raised his heel against me. In other words, there's going to be someone who betrays me. Now, there's an amazing play on words here. that Jesus has just washed all of the disciples' feet, and now someone is going to raise up his heel. Of the foot that Jesus just cleaned, now one of them is going to raise up their heel against Jesus, and they are going to betray him. But Jesus says, look, I'm quoting back in Psalm 41 in verse number 9, so that you will know that the scripture is fulfilled, that the scripture is a foundation, that the scripture is where we go. Think about Jesus' life. When Jesus was tempted, what did Jesus do? He went to the Word of God. When Jesus steps back into Nazareth after beginning his ministry, what does he do? He opens the scroll and turns to Isaiah chapter 61 and begins to say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he reads from the scripture and says, and now this is fulfilled. When Jesus was challenged by the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, what did Jesus do? He said, you think you know the scriptures, but you don't understand. You don't really know them. You're not really living them. Jesus always went back to the scripture. Even when it comes to his betrayal and his crucifixion, what did Jesus do? He constantly pointed to the scripture. So Jesus used the scripture during the difficult times of life. And Jesus would even at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7 give this illustration that one who takes my words and does them, he is like one who builds his house on a firm foundation. And the rains come and the winds blow, but the house will stand firm. Why? Because they're built on his words. But he says the alternative is you can hear my words and not do anything about them, and you can build your house on a foundation built with sand. And the same kind of rain and wind and storms will come, but what will happen? The house will be flattened. So Jesus gives this picture of the importance of the Word of God. Have you had those moments of uncertainty in your life where you found a word from the Lord was the key to certainty and peace? Have you ever had those moments where you face the struggles of life, relationships, health, finances, and you found God's word was the place that brought peace and certainty and focus and hope? I've told you today actually is the day, 8 years ago today, I had my right kidney removed because of cancer. When I was diagnosed, and I've shared this story before, how the doctor came in and said, you know, you have a golf ball sized tumor on your right kidney, and Pastor David and Julie were both there, and then they left, and I was wheeled up to a room by myself. And there, for the first time, I really had to try to comprehend and digest what the doctor had just told me. And because I thought I was going to end up spending the night that night, I packed my Bible with me. And when I got into that room, the first thing I did, I opened my Bible to Psalm 73, which is my favorite psalm. And beginning in verse number 23, it says, nevertheless, I am with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's none on earth I desire besides you. My strength and heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And I took those six promises. God, you are with me. God, you hold my right hand. God, you guide me with your counsel. God, afterward, you'll receive me to glory. I am absolutely secure in you. I don't know how this is going to turn out. I don't know what's going to happen at this point. I'm trying to process this news, but Lord, I know you're with me. I know you're holding my hand. I know you're guiding me. I know that as I think of this, I am secure in you. My identity, my life, my salvation, my hope, everything is in you. And Lord, if I don't make it, it's okay because I'm in you. God, you are the strength of my life, and God, you are my portion forever. Those promises. Psalm 73, 23 and following. Those have been those promises that I have clinged to through the challenges of my life. I will just say that you need an anchor scripture for your life. You need anchor scriptures to go to when life gets hard, when the storms of life blow around you. You've got to have some certainty. But what about when we face the warfare of life? Ephesians 6 tells us that the Lord has given us the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And do you realize that most of the hot-button political issues that we deal with today, Jesus dealt with? You say, well, I don't remember Jesus dealing with those. Well, take your Bibles back and look with me to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, and pick up with me in verse number 4. Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 4. Jesus says this, "Haven't you read," he replied, "that he who created them in the beginning made them male and female. And he also said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." What did Jesus deal with there? He said God created, so he has just dealt with the preciousness of life, the value of life, because God has created. When we look around, we have to understand that God is the creator and giver of life, and he is the one who shows us by creating us in his image that life is valuable. I don't know if you watch news and what you keep up with, but Bill Maher, who has a talk commentary show called Real Time with Bill Maher, he's a comedian and normally pretty vile and filthy with what he has to say. But he said this, speaking of the issue of life. He said, "I scold the left when they say, oh, you know what they just hate women, people who aren't pro-choice. You know that they hate women, people who aren't pro-choice." And he's saying, I scold them for that. They, the pro-lifers, don't hate women. The left has just made that up. Then he says this, "Pro-lifers, they think it's murder." And then he says, listen what he says. "They think it's murder, and it kind of is. I'm just okay with that. I am. I mean, there's 8 billion people in the world. I'm sorry, we won't miss you." He has said out loud the philosophy. They understand that human life in the womb is precious, and it's human, and it's life. They understand that. And he says, I understand that. I mean, he said, the pro-life side, they think it's murder. And he says, and it kind of is. It really is. I'm just okay with it. And yet what we find here is Jesus said, didn't God create them? And then he says, and didn't God create them male and female? Male and female? That God is the one who created, and God is the one who created them male and female. This is God's plan. We're made in his image, and we are made male or female. We don't get to make that choice. God makes that choice. And then there's marriage. He created them. He created them male and female. And he said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and be joined, father and mother, and be joined to his wife. There he's talking about male, a man and a woman, and marriage is between a man and a woman. We understand. Now see, in our life, either God's word is going to be a foundation or God's word is going to be a suggestion. And we have to make up the choice, because all of us have an authority. All of us have an authority in our life, and our authority can be ourself. Our authority can be what Dr. So-and-so says, what Dr. Fuzzybeard believes down here. We can look at everybody else around us and say, yeah, that's going to be the guy. Or we can look to God's word and say, this is the authority and the foundation of my life, and I'm standing on that to get biblical and moral and ethical guidance. It is the foundation of my life, the word of God. And that's exactly what Jesus points to. He says everyone needs a foundation. So as he introduces the topic of the one who's going to betray him, he says, look, guys, this goes back to Scripture. You've got to believe and understand the Scripture. And so today, I tell you, I challenge you, believe, get in, study the scripture. But not only do we see that the right and the firm foundation is the word of God, but the second right and firm foundation that we think about is the person of Christ. Notice what he says in verse number 19. He says, I'm telling you now before it happens so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am. Again, they add the I am he in there to help the English translation, but that's not what it says. It says so that when you understand the scripture being fulfilled, you will understand that I am. Ego eimi in the Greek. Ego, I. Eimi is the form of be. He says, I am. Now, this goes all the way back to Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 14. And Jesus here is saying that I am the I am. Jesus does this throughout the Gospel of John. In John 4:25, the woman at the well says something along these lines. Do you know we're looking for the Messiah? And Jesus says to her John 4:25, the woman says, we're looking for the Messiah. In John 4:26, Jesus says, I who speak to you, I am. I am. In John 8:28, Jesus says, when the Son of Man is lifted up, you will believe that I am. In John 8:58, Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. But if you have your Bible in John chapter 13, slide over to John chapter 18 just for a minute. John chapter 18. John chapter 18, pick up with me in verse number 4. Jesus is about to be betrayed. This is the moment. This is the moment. Then Jesus, knowing everything that was about to happen to him, that's a lot to swallow right there, John 18:4. Jesus, knowing everything that was about to happen to him, went out and said, who is it that you are seeking? He's going to the Roman guards. Judas is getting ready to kiss him on the cheek. Who is it that you are seeking? And they reply, verse number 5, Jesus of Nazareth, they answered. And Jesus says, I am, he told them. Judas, who betrayed him, was also standing with them. Now notice verse 6. When Jesus told them, I am, they stepped back and fell to the ground. This is a moment. These big, brave, experienced Roman soldiers. Hey, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus says, I am. And they take a step back and they look like Keystone Cops on a cartoon and they all fall over. It's the power of I am. It is Jesus. So that our foundation not only rests in the Word of God, but in our relationship with Jesus. The understanding that Jesus came and he ultimately would face that betrayal and he would die on the cross and rise from the dead, and now we can experience life with him, the person of Christ. And Jesus would take those words, I am, and use them throughout the gospel to point to needs that we have. We have spiritual hunger. Jesus says, I am the bread of life in John 6:35. We have spiritual darkness. Jesus would say, I am the light of the world in John 8:12. We have threats around us. Jesus would say, I am the door in John 10:9. We need guidance and direction. Jesus would say, I am the good shepherd in John 10:11-14. We're going to face death. Jesus would say, I am the resurrection and the life in John 11:25-26. We need guidance and knowing which way to go. Jesus would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me in John 14. And we need connection. Jesus would say, I am the vine and you are the branches. Jesus is the I am. He is everything that we need. The foundation of God's word, the foundation of the person of Christ. Thirdly, we see the picture of the work of the gospel, the work of the gospel. Notice with me in verse number 20. In verse number 20, Jesus says, truly, I tell you, whoever receives anyone I send receives me, and the one who receives me receives him who sent me. In Matthew 10:40, Jesus had sent out the disciples, and he had sent them with the message, "Those who welcome you, welcome me." And here he's using the word receive. It is a synonymous term with the word believe that he uses throughout the Gospel of John. The one who believes in you and what you're saying, they ultimately will believe in me and the message of the gospel. And when they believe me or receive me, they are ultimately receiving the Father in heaven. That's the picture. What do we have a foundation and what do we have firm in our heart and life? We have the message of God's word. We have the person of Jesus, and we have the work of the gospel. And if you have never been transformed by the work of the gospel, you are missing the greatest experience in life. Listen, you can be like Judas and associate with the right people and be involved in the right things and miss a relationship. That's exactly what he did. And yet, we find that the work of the gospel is extended to all of us. The answer is will we say yes? My son, a couple weeks ago, sent me a text that he had just read the autobiography of Johnny Erickson. Many of you may know Johnny Erickson, or now Johnny Erickson, taught a story. In 1967, at the age of 17, she dove into Chesapeake Bay in too shallow of an area and broke her back and became a quadriplegic. In 1976, she wrote her autobiography. That was the one I read a few years later. My son said, "Yeah, I just read the 45th anniversary edition," and I'm thinking, "Oh, good night. I just feel older every day." But the story is listen, you can have the right foundation and the right relationship with God, and the Lord Jesus still not answer your prayer that necessarily the way that you want. I mean, if we had the choice for her, we would say, "Lord, we would want her to be healed." And yet, God has taken her injury, which he could have stopped and could have healed, and turned that into a ministry that has impacted millions with the gospel. God can take the hard things of our life and turn that to use the work of the gospel. And whoever receives you and receives the word that you're sharing, they'll receive me. And as they receive me, they'll receive the one who sent me. Jesus talking gospel language here. So I have to ask two questions. One, do you know that you've received Jesus? Do you know that the work of the gospel has happened in your life? And secondly, are you sharing it with others? There's an understanding here. He who receives you receives me, that you're going out and you're talking about this. You're telling people about this. So we look in and we say, do I truly know Jesus? Do I have the foundational work of the gospel that has taken place in my life? And then we look out and ask, and if I have received Jesus, am I out there impacting anyone else? In John chapter 17 and verse number 20, Jesus is praying for his disciples, and he prays this: "I pray not only for these, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." Do you know why you're here today? Because of the faithfulness of disciples to share the word and the faithfulness of the next generation and generation and generation, that through me they believe because of their word. And I challenge you, if you know Jesus, there may be people around you that when they see how Jesus has transformed your life, they can open their heart. And as they open their heart to him, they can receive the Lord Jesus, receive the Father, and be transformed forever. With that, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that we would be people whose lives are built on the foundation of your word. Thank you, Jesus, for going to the word, for giving us the example and challenge of going to the word. Lord, thank you for who you are. You are the I am, and all of our hope is in you. You died for our sin and rose from the dead. You are alive today. You're reigning in heaven. And Lord, we believe you as the I am. And then, Lord, help us to be people who not only receive, but then share the work of the gospel. Lord, may many lives be touched for eternity because we have been faithful to share the message of Jesus in your name. Amen.